Well, this evening, once again, I don't have a PowerPoint for us. There's several verses I will read. There's a couple times I will have you turn with me. But if you would, let's go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29, and just so you know before I read it, our theme verse for this evening is 29:25. So 29:25. Tonight we look at what I've titled this message. I've called it Wise Manhood. Wise Manhood. Some time back, there was a group of men that I would meet with on a regular basis. And each time that we gathered together, somebody would prepare a lesson, a devotional, if you would. And at one point, we started going through a book together. And we did this for a while. We'd go through a book, but you would alternate who would teach each chapter from that book. And at one time, the leader of the group, they gave us a book to do together on the subject of biblical manhood. And I remember being intrigued by this book. It was an old book. It wasn't the most appealing on the outside of the cover. And there were some good points in it. But as we were going through, overall, I thought it was a pretty terrible book. Saying it was going off of biblical principles, but then there was so much in there that I felt was unscriptural, like you were pulling things that just weren't there. I remember one point, going through the book, apparently, if you were a biblical man, it meant you knew and taught your sons how to change the oil in the car. Or you also made sure you always played catch with the boys. So any of you men out here, if you know how to change the oil, you've taught it to any sons you had and you've played catch with them, you're a biblical man. Well, that's what was according to this book. There were other things, and so I struggled with it because I'm sitting there going, I wouldn't know the first thing about how to change the oil in my car. To this day, I wouldn't know. I know you put a pan down there and you pull a plug, but that's I really have never done it. I've never seen it done. So I struggled. I just kept my mouth shut because I'm like, uh-oh, I'm going to tell everybody I'm not a man. My issue wasn't so much that you do manly things. The issue was that it was saying this is what the Bible says. I think often, that's the sad truth, is that men, we often have a misguided sense of what it means to be a man or a biblical man. And we often can try to put on an image or we've had an image cast on us from society or what we think it makes one a man. I remember being down in Florida. It seemed that all men my age, they all had gun safes. They all had guns and pistols and little pocket ones and fancy ones, and anytime we'd go to somebody's house, all of a sudden all of the men would be in a room gathered around somebody's safe and looking at all the guns, and we'd go over to somebody else's house and everybody's pulling them out, these little tiny ones, and I remember just had to act like I cared. You know, I didn't have guns. I didn't have a gun safe. Even if I'm getting into hunting now, back then I just didn't care. It had no interest to me. And they would talk about their guns, show their guns. They'd talk about fishing, and I had no desire. I'm like, but I had to act like I was interested. Well, why? Because that's what all the men did. And that was what I thought I had to do. And so I acted like it to appear manly. Well, I hope by now you've turned to Proverbs 29. Look what it says in verse 25. 29:25, it says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. The fear of man, isn't that what I've been describing? Now, the fear of man can be described in many different ways. It can be evident or manifested in many ways. It could be too afraid to say no. It could be in just how you act to people. Or it could be like I was sharing, where I thought I had to show an interest in certain things so that I could be, I'm one of the guys, I'm one of the men. There are many ways fear of man plays out. So just don't think that I'm saying this is the only way. But as we looked last week at Proverbs 31 woman, I want us to look at man today. Because I think we often want to go, who should I be? What's going to make me a man? Is it something I do? Is it something I wear? Do I have to grunt? Do I have to have muscles? Do I have to show interest in eating steak? What's going to make me a man? More particularly, who is a wise man? After all, we're in the book of Proverbs, and what is a wise man? So we want to look at Scripture. And as we look at this, consider that verse tonight, it's the arguing, okay, if I'm not to fear man, I'm to fear God. What does God say that I should be? And so last week, as we looked at the women, I warned men that you're tonight, all right? But there are still truths here that just because I'm speaking directly at men doesn't mean that truths here don't apply to women. And I hope you'll see why, okay? We need to listen to God and what he instructs us. That is what is truly important, not what the world says a man is. What does God say a man is? So specifically, we're in the book of Proverbs. So I just have a few points for us tonight, three or four, maybe four. Number one, wise men love God. Wise men love God. And we see this in a few different ways in the book of Proverbs. And the first way we see that wise men love God is you love God by loving God's word. And Proverbs 13:13 is the first verse I'm going to look at. Proverbs 13:13, it says this for us. Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. The question we have to ask a man is, do you love God's word? It tells us here that there, if you despise God's word, you hate it, you reject it, it's going to bring you destruction. But when you love his commandments, you love God's word, there's reward there. We have to ask, do you revere the word of God? Does it have an important place in your life? Do you read it on your own, or is it only ever read when you come in through the church doors and hear a message or a Sunday school lesson? Do you study it? Do you listen attentively in a corporate gathering? Do you engage in Bible study? These are questions you have to ask, and God's word is saying the importance of his word. And so, men, you should love God's word, but you can see how that would apply to women as well. So there are truths that can apply across the board. Not only do you show your love for God by loving his word, but you also love God by confessing your sin. I read another proverb, this time in chapter 28, in verse 13. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. We see a couple things there. First, you love God by confessing your sins. Confessing to him is really the context there. To confess is to say the same thing. And so when God says this is sin, this is wrong, you're saying, God, I have sinned. I agree with you that what I did was wrong. What I did broke your commands. You confess, you're saying the same thing. You're in agreement. But it cannot just be lip service. There has to be repentance. As we look in 28:13, it's not only does it talk about confessing, but then it says, and forsakes them. That's this idea of repentance. You move forward, you move past it. Maybe I can illustrate this with two examples in my family related to food. All right. First off is my oldest son, Gavin. Now, Gavin can be a little picky eater at times. He'll admit it. And one of them is he does not like when my wife makes sloppy joes. Now, in the last year, he used to love it, but we changed the recipe to be a little healthier. We went from the bad meat to the healthier meat, And celery has started showing up in the Sloppy Joes, which were never there before. Well, Gavin says, I hate celery and I hate the crunch in my Sloppy Joes. So what does he do? When he gets the Sloppy Joes on his plate, before he puts it on the bread, he'll spend however many minutes to pick out every single piece of that celery. And we're we're lenient parents. We let him do it, all right? And so he'll make sure there's not a single piece of celery in that Sloppy Joes. Now, go to me, for example, number two. I tell Krista and I tell the boys, I don't really care for peanut butter. I do not like peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Now, for whatever odd reason, over the past month or so, I have been eating several peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, a week, all right? I eat two or three a week now. And so just the other night, I wanted a snack after dinner, and nothing else sounded good, so I was doing peanut butter and strawberry jam. I'm making it, and Krista's like, you know, for somebody who says they don't like peanut butter or peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, you sure have been eating a lot of them. Do you see the difference in the two? One says, I hate this, and they show it by their actions. They pick it all out. The other says, I hate this, and yet nothing has changed. They're eating it. That's how I'm looking at this here. When you say, and when you're confessing your sin, you're saying, hey, God, I love you. I agree with you. This is sin. And then you still go do it. You're lying. You really don't mean it. And so when we see in verse 13, we says, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes will obtain mercy. Men, if you love God, you will love his word. If you love God, you confess your sins, which also means you forsake your sins. Thirdly, you love God by trusting him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Many of you could probably quote that verse. It's my wife's, she has said for many years, that's her favorite, her life verse. Anybody know that verse by heart? Sandy, you want to say it? Amen. You know what? I've never asked somebody to quote a whole verse in one of these, so you get 1,000,000 points tonight, all right? You're winning for the year. You know, it's a verse you know well. It's a verse we've memorized, you've heard it, it's easy, and yet how often we don't live it. I once heard wisdom is a person. And in that case, or in this case, we see that wisdom is God. There must be a personal relationship with him where you are trusting him, you are relying upon him, you are following him. Wise men, they love God. And how they love him? By his word. You're in it. You hear it. You listen to it. You love him by confessing your sins. God, I have sinned against you, and here's what I've done, and you repent of this. And you love God by you trust God. That's easier said than done. Number two. Number one was wise men love God. Number two, wise men love their wife. Wise men love their wife. You will see that in several ways, but the first way you see that is you love your wife by being faithful. Ephesians 5 is often used, and it's a great passage to demonstrate how a husband is to love his wife. And the example there is the example of Jesus. He is the model for us. And so a husband in Ephesians 5 is to model Jesus, sacrificially love her, loving her, leading her. Well, Proverbs has a lot to say on this as well, especially in the relationship to the marriage vows and faithfulness. Now, for time's sake, we can't look up through all these chapters, but chapters 2, 5, 6, and 7... is really Solomon giving a lot of warnings, especially to my son, to a young man. constant warnings about being unfaithful, specifically in relation to the adulterous woman. But it's not only the actual physical act that needs to be warned against. There is also the inward lust where we need to remain faithful. Consider with me in Proverbs chapter 23. I'm going to read a few verses in here. I'm going to read verses 26 through 28. Proverbs 23, 26 through 28 says this. My son, notice this, church. My son, give me your heart. And let your eyes observe my ways. For a prostitute is a deep pit. An adulteress is a narrow well. She lies in wait like a robber and increases the traitors among mankind. You know what it's saying there? Solomon here, he's pointing out, hey, it's not just what you physically do, but it's also what's going on in your eyes and in your hearts. The things you see and what's going on the inside plays a role here in this faithfulness. It means, man, that you can be pulled away both physically and mentally or emotionally. It also means that you need to be careful where you look, how you look, the things you say to women, even the flirtatious ways or especially where your mind wanders. And yes, I understand that most of you are older than me, but yes, this is also true for older men as well. Let me give you an example. I won't share any names. None of you know this person anyways. I knew of a man. He was in his 60s or 70s. I don't know his exact age, but he was definitely an older gentleman, and he had rekindled a friendship with a former high school girlfriend, and the issue was, this former high school girlfriend that he had rekindled a relationship with, she was a married woman. She was in a whole other state. They were far apart. But he was lonely, a single gentleman. He enjoyed the attention, and he would say, you know, I'm not going to do anything. It's nice to have this friend. She, though, was confessing that she would rather be with him than with her husband. You see, gentlemen, he thought it was okay because it was only over like Facebook Messenger or texting. It was long distance. Nothing physical had ever happened. But friends, when you read Proverbs, when we read God's Word, guess what? It is still sin. It is still being unfaithful. It's still adultery. Men, we need to be careful with not only the physical act, we need to be careful with our eyes and our hearts. And so you love your wife. I lost my place. You love your wife by being faithful. You also love your wife through romance. All right, Proverbs 5. I want you all to turn with me there. We're going to read several verses. Proverbs 5. All right. If you are married here, a married wife here, here's a good passage to give to your husband. All right. Proverbs 5, I'm going to read verses 15 through 20. Notice what it says. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoicing in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? And what we see here, this is a positive. Okay, if you are a married man here, here's the thing. It says you want help in this area, romance your wife. Be true to your wife. Look to your wife. Be intimate with her. Be her best friend. Find enjoyable ways to spend time with your wife. It's saying this is a great safeguard for you, a great help. Now, I know not every man listening tonight is currently married. But if you are, you have a wonderful offensive that you can employ here. Cherish your wife. Love your wife. It is for your good. Thirdly, tonight we've looked at wise men love God, wise men love their wives. Thirdly, wise men love their families. Wise men love their families. Several ways you can do that. First off, now I understand most of our people here, most of you, if you have kids, they're growing up. Jason and I, we still have younger kids. But here's the truth. Proverbs 13:24 tells us, and you probably have heard this one before, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. All right, now this here is not a prescription for spanking, okay? Now, we've used it over history to say, hey, we can spank. That's not what I'm trying to argue here. Remember, these are proverbs. It's wisdom. The point, rather than saying this is how you discipline, is to say you need to discipline your kids. You can't be passive. You have to be active in disciplining your children. Wise men lovingly correct their children. Why? So that their children know what is right to do, how they are to behave and function. That is a way that men love their family. It goes against much of our culture today, though, doesn't it? How many have said, don't discipline, let them learn, let them grow up? But I think we've seen, even in our culture, many young adults who lack discipline in their childhood. I think we see some of those results. A wise man will discipline their children. That's how you show love. But a wise man also, you love your family by working hard. Paul would say in 1 Timothy 5:8 that men who do not provide for their children, or for their families, I mean, that are worse than unbelievers. What was he meaning there? Essentially, he's saying if you are too lazy to work, if you are too lazy to go out and provide for your family, you don't really love them. Even the unbelievers work to provide for their families. Proverbs 12:11, I'm going to read that verse real quick. Proverbs 12 and verse 11 says this, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Another one, and just one chapter over, Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. Now again, this is not prescription saying that if you worked hard, you're going to have a great inheritance that'll pass down from generations. But it's a general truth. The ones who can pass down for future generations, generally speaking, were hard workers. That is a reward. That is a blessing for being such hard workers. So generally speaking, if you work hard, you can provide for your family. If you love your family, you work, you provide, you take care of them. Fourthly, tonight, we've looked at loving God, loving your wife, loving children. Fourth and finally, wise men love discipline. Wise men love discipline. And I mean this in the sense, discipline in your own life, not so much you love it when you are corrected, all right? We know God loves us when he corrects us. But you have discipline, you have control. Self-control in your life. Think of this several ways. First off, you are disciplined through through controlling your desires. You show discipline through controlling your desires. Now, all of these that we're going to look at tonight, some of them we looked at in past weeks. We've talked about them. We looked at wise men. They control their desires for things like power, things like wealth, sex, and many others. Consider one such area, Proverbs 25 and verse 28. It says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. What does that mean? It's saying a city that has like no walls is what? A city that is vulnerable to attack. There's no safeguards. There's nothing to protect them. And he's saying, so true is a man who lacks discipline in their life. A man who has no self-control is a man who is vulnerable. A man who is weak. A man who is leaving himself open for trouble. Think of some of these things. Number one of them, you should be disciplined through being humble. Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to be able to read all of these verses tonight. I'll read some of them. Proverbs 3:34, it says, towards the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. You want grace from God? I'm saying be humble. You want to live as a fool? Be prideful. The answer to our pride is to listen to God and hear what he has to say. You are also disciplined through controlling your tongue. You're disciplined through controlling your tongue. Proverbs 10:8. The wise heart, the wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Proverbs 21:23. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Men, do you get that? Ladies, this is true for you too, even though I'm directing at men. How do we keep our tongue? All right, it's telling us control our tongue, but thankfully Proverbs actually gives us a lot to tell us how you keep your tongue. Several ways. In 27 and verse 2, it's telling us don't brag about yourself. Let others bring the praise. All right, that's not saying, hey, Dickie, say something nice about me, brother. No, just let it go. Let somebody else praise. Don't brag about yourself. That's one way you keep your tongue. Another way, don't lie. That's found in 26:28. Be true to your word. How do you control your tongue? Chapter 20, verse 19, don't slander. All right, there's no need to be bringing others down like that. So you are disciplined through controlling your tongue, through being humble, controlling your desires. You're also disciplined through controlling the desire for money, for wealth. Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9 tells us to be content. Several verses tell us about being an honest worker. Chapter 11, verse 1. Chapter 16, verse 11, chapter 20, verse 10, and verse 23, and 22:16. So we need to be an honest worker. Or how about one we've looked at previously, chapter 14, verse 21, be generous to the poor. These are ones who understand their wealth. And here's the final one. I'm going to read this one under this in Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5. Here's a good one. Notice what it says, chapter 23, verse 4 and 5. Do not toil to acquire wealth by discerning, or be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. You know what that's telling us? It's saying, look, you need to have an eternal perspective when it comes to money. Money is soon gone. But a wise man will understand and have a right perspective on that. It's temporal. So be disciplined in controlling your desire for money. Next, you are disciplined through controlling your temper. Ooh, that's one for a lot of us men, I think. Just a few of these. Again, I won't read the verses here, just give you the reference. Chapter 16, verse 32, be patient and forgiving. Men, we need to work on that. It can be hard. One, to be patient, I know. I can say it because I'm right there with you. And being forgiving, all right? Chapter 20, verse 3 and 26:21, don't be quarrelsome. You know, we like to argue. We like to be right. We don't always need to be looking for an argument. Here's a good one. Chapter 15 and verse 1, we are told to be gentle with our words. Be gentle. Now, I'm not saying that you have to be a sissy, all right? That's not what is being said here. There is still a time to speak up. There is still a time to be bold. I mean, after all, Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple, all right? But it's talking about your temper. You can be strong. You can be courageous. You don't have to be a wimp, but you can control that temper. You can be calm and gentle and kind with your words. Control that temper. Finally, you are disciplined through being caring, or through caring more about God's opinions than man's. Going back to where we began in 29:25, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Wise men, we got to it last week with the women. We went through a long list in Proverbs 31, and we said, this is the ideal. This is what women strive for, is all of these different characteristics. It's not that we expect anybody to have obtained it. It's just this is the ideal. Well, what is it saying for you men? We closed with the women and said, what was the ideal woman? She was one who loved God, one who she gave praise to God. That was the type of woman we looked at the end. It says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Men, it's the same truth. What makes you a wise man? What is number one? Is the fear of God. It's trusting God. You may say, you know what, I can't change the oil. I don't like sports. I don't shoot a gun. I don't lift weights. You know what? What's a real man? Is a man who loves God. A man who loves his word. A man who does all of this for the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the joy of your word. Lord, as our society tells us that a man is strong, that a man does all kinds of certain things, but Lord, we find out from your word an entirely different picture. A wise man, a real man, first and foremost, loves you. They love your word. They love your truth, but also a real man, Lord, loves their family, their wives. A real man is disciplined. Lord, help us in here to follow after you. Help us men especially not to be concerned with what this world thinks we should be. May we be concerned what you have told us we should be. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Men, well, not just men, I'm sorry. I just have men on the brain, all right? Everyone, church, let's look at our prayer sheets this evening, if you would.